Psalm number 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence, they fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your hearts increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
Privilege this morning of looking at God's word and hearing from him. So I'm just going to pray as we start. Lord Jesus, thank you we can come here together. We thank you for the amazing way that you are still working around this world. And Lord, we pray that as we gather as your people here, that you'll be working among us to renew and transform our hearts and our minds. Amen. I'm going to admit I'm a little nervous this morning about this. It's been an interesting week trying to prepare. But I do hope that as we look at this psalm, that your affections for God will be aroused and put on fire as we look at this psalm this morning, Psalm 62. It's an interesting psalm because I think what's happening in this psalm is that, if you didn't notice, I'm just going to launch straight in. David is writing this psalm, I think, to his people to send them a message. And he wants to send them a message to encourage them. And he wants to encourage them not because he's their king, but he wants to encourage them about the God who put him there. He's redirecting the thoughts and minds of his people to their God. And God is all the way through this psalm, and David is pointing them to him all the way through this psalm. It's a psalm of David, as it says in the beginning, for the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Jeduthun is a song, he's kind of the TK of Israel, if you like, a bit of a rock star. So it's written for him, and it's a psalm of David that he's writing. And so I want us to attack this psalm maybe a little differently this morning, because there are lots of threads that go through this psalm, different ideas that we could take. But what I want to do is I want to sort of take you through it in the structure that I think it's in. What I mean by that is I think this psalm starts off with a principle or a point, and then we see a testimony, and then we see a sermon. And I want to take us through it as we look at it that way. I mean, it's a kind of a preacher's dream, isn't it? 3 points straight up, nice and easy. So that's how we want to attack it. I want to think about it as David is presenting it to his people so that we might be encouraged the same, to focus and have our affections aroused for God. And so the first thing we see in this is the principle in verses 1 and 2. Truly my soul finds rest in God, my salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will never be shaken. So he starts off by telling us that his soul finds rest in God. There's two things I want you to see from this principle. The first one is that it is God alone where he finds his rest. It is God alone where he finds his salvation. God alone in his rock and his fortress, and he will not be shaken because it is God alone who is that. And there's this little Hebrew word that comes up in this psalm, and it's in English, it looks like AK, ak. I don't know how to speak Hebrew, so I can only give it to you in a nasal Aussie accent, ak. It doesn't sound very poetic, but it is actually used poetically here. I was talking to Keith about it, I was just this week saying, how's your Hebrew going? And he kind of pronounced it as ak too. It was kind of one of those deep theological moments that we sometimes have, and he said, kind of sounds like akadaka. So if you're going to think about what this word is doing, and akadaka reminds you of that, praise God, it's a bit of culture. But this little word is at the start of every line. What it's saying is, this word is used to say it is God alone, to point that out. And in verse 1, verse 2, verse 5 and verse 6, this word is used so it gives rhythm to the psalm to say, remember that it is in God alone. So the way we might think of it in English, if you look at this slide, it says, my soul finds rest in God only. That's in English how we would emphasize what we're trying to say here. My salvation comes from Him. Italics, He is my rock and my salvation, and so on through the psalm. And so this little refrain goes on to help us remember that it is God alone. David wants, this is the point he wants them to remember. And so the psalm flows like that. But the other thing he says is that truly, my soul finds rest in God, or my soul finds rest in God alone. I'm not sure what you think of when you hear the word rest in this psalm. But rest here is not really talking about that first cup of coffee when the kids go to bed. That's the best cup of coffee, right? It's not talking about that. It's not talking about a holiday or a break from something. I don't think the word rest here is talking about that. Here, it's more like reliance, a place where you have confidence that things will be okay, that someone is in control. This psalm is not talking about finding a time to be silent or a time to rest. It is more like a state. It is what we are because of whose we are. That's what this word rest is about. It's about being still. It's more like last week when John was talking about Psalm 46. It's more like the stillness or being silent before God, because we have this reliance, this confidence that He is in control. That's what this word rest is like. It's if we are silent before God, then we can see our way through difficulties and turmoil. When we are silent and confident in God, then what comes into focus is His word. And we see things as they really are. So this rest or this silence before God, it means trust, patience, and belief. And as I was sitting, studying and writing this sermon this week, they were the very things that were eluding me. Ironic, isn't it? Trying to write a sermon on Psalm 62, which tells me about trust and patience and belief in God, and the very things that were eluding me as I was trying to prepare. Here, this rest is found in God's salvation. What is He saving us from? Well, He's saving us from Himself, ourselves, from His wrath and from our sin. And we've seen this. David can write about this, because David hadn't seen the coming of Jesus when he wrote this psalm. So David can write about this salvation because from Exodus, God saved His people out of slavery. In Judges, when they fall into this cycle of sin and God having to rescue them, we see God's faithfulness and saving them. We get to see it in producing of the kings, when through the kings and the prophets, God would save His people. And David sees all of this, and that's why he can speak with such confidence. That's why he wants them to see it. That's why God can be their fortress, because it's in Him alone. So when we're thinking about this idea of rest and God being our fortress, David is telling us that we've got someone we can trust. We can actually relinquish control and let go. There is safety because God is our refuge. There's a sense in which there's silence because there's a quiet confidence, and we are free because we will not be shaken. That's the principle All these things are found in God alone, where we find our rest, where we can be silent and confident. So then he moves on from there, and he moves on to his testimony. And this starts in verse 3. If you've got your Bibles there, look with me. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. You see, David is clearly describing a tough time here. Something is happening in his life. We're not exactly sure if there's a particular incident here. It may be from 2 Samuel 15 and 16, where David's own son, Absalom, is after his throne. And his own son is building up support in those chapters to try and take over his dad's throne and get everything that he's got, because he wants to get rid of David. And so maybe David is saying, here's these people trying to get rid of me. There may be other incidences that David is thinking of, but whatever it is, David is clearly anxious because someone is trying to do something to him. So it may be to do with his son. But here we see he's anxious because someone is trying to get rid of him. Someone's trying to overthrow him. People are talking behind his back. Things are looking a little bit dubious, and the anxiety grows. Sometimes that happens for us. Sometimes we even see that in our own kids, don't we, when they try to play parents off against each other. You know those moments? I heard this story about this mum who had turned down her son at a particular time because he wanted to buy something, and she said no, right, as mums are wanting to do. And this nine-year-old kid did what every nine-year-old would do when their mum has said no. They go to their dad. And so he goes to his dad, and he pulls him into the kitchen in this private moment. And the father, he understood what was going on because dads know everything. And he listened patiently to his son's request. And he was listening to his son ask for these things. And then he did what every good father does. What did your mother say? And this little kid says, what's the matter? Can't you think for yourself? That's brave. But there are times in our lives when things are tough. There are times in our lives when someone betrays our trust. There are times when people who are nice to your face, but when they're with other people, they turn on you. At some point, we want revenge for that kind of thing. There are times when we will put people down to build ourselves up, and people do the same to us. Nowadays, people like to pull each other down by bullying. And we even do this in the public square now. And it hurts. Here, David is being attacked by maybe his own son. And we get to see later on that these people are trying to fill their lives with what David has, and that's why they do these things. They want to take him from his place. You know, people even encouraged David himself to do this. When David had been anointed as king, and then Saul found out about it, and so he wanted to get rid of David, and David had opportunities to take Saul's life and take over the kingship, and he didn't take it. Well, the very thing that David stopped himself from doing is happening to him here. And we too can go through these times. And they're legitimate. And it hurts. But then David continues his testimony in verse 5. He says, yes, or akadaka, if you like. My soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. David, within his own testimony, comes back to the principle that he wants us to see at the beginning. David's hope, we're told here, is in God. That's the only difference in these verses. My soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. He adds this to what he said in verse 1. You see, in his testimony, even though things seemed hard and difficult, God was still in control. David is reminding us within his own testimony the importance of trusting God alone. And this is where he turns. You know, I don't know about you, but I find parts of the Psalms like this difficult because I think I can just never be as saintly and as wonderful as David. He goes through these anxious times and yet he still relies on God. But how did David respond? We're not told. We're told here what was going on and that he finds rest in God, but we're not told what was going on in his heart here in the psalm particularly. We can guess because it's in verses 3 and 4 in his testimony, he's pouring out his heart. But actually, we do sometimes get to see what's going on in David's heart. Because if this story is talking about a time like when Absalom was trying to take over him, we get to see in that story what David's going through. And in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, we see this story where Absalom is building support, David finds out about it, and he leaves the palace with a whole lot of people to get away from it, and he takes the Ark of the Covenant with him. And when David gets to a point, he says to the Levites and the priests with him, take the Ark back. If God wants me to be king, I will return. But then we read this, 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told Ahithophel is coming with his chosen spirits with Absalom. So David prayed, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. See, as this incident in David's life is unfolding, he's weeping. He's been brought low. The fact that we're told that he's not wearing any shoes and that he's barefoot is that he's giving up his place. Such is the depth of anguish that he's feeling when this is happening. See, David goes through the same feelings that you and I do. They're real and they're right. As long as our feelings don't lead us into self-pity, it is right to grieve, it is right to feel hurt at times. And the psalmist wants to see this so that we, our affections for God might grow. As I said here, it's a little different in verse 5 when he says, my soul finds rest in God, my hope comes from him. And this is a really important change because this hope is important for David as he continues on in his life. One commentator put it like this, because I couldn't say it any better. He said, the variation, that is including hope, speaks of a trust that is present now in the gift of salvation, but must be maintained in a life as the practice of hope. This stillness or rest is like the peace of God which passes all understanding that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. That's David's testimony. He doesn't just have a principle. He says, I'm living it. It's part of me. And at the end of David's testimony, in verse 7, he then moves on to a sermon where he encourages the people. Look with me at verse 8. He says, this is the third thing I want you to see. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath and the highborn but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing has God has spoken, two things have been heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done. Here David is starting to speak directly to the people to join him in trusting God. He's asking them to listen to him and pour out their hearts to God. He's not asking them to pour out their hearts to him or give them more taxes or anything like that, like as if he's their king and he can help them. No, he's saying, pour out your hearts to God. See, this psalm is always pushing us towards God. So in some ways, what he's saying is, I may be your king, but I'm like you. I need to rest in God alone, and so do you. The king of Israel is pointing people away from himself and towards God alone. And he's encouraging them to do that in this part of the psalm. I think sometimes we really struggle to trust God with things because we're not sure whether he can do it anyway. I wonder sometimes if that's not why we pray for easy stuff, because it doesn't really matter whether it works out or whether it doesn't. Or we just pray because we've exhausted every other avenue. We need to trust God and pour out our hearts to him. In his sermon, David is pointing out one of the problems. He talks here about surely the lowborn are but a breath and the highborn are but a lie. And then in verse 10, he talks about money and riches and maybe the ways we go about getting it. You see, two of the issues in this are status and wealth. The two things that David's got that other people want. That's why they're trying to topple him. And he's saying, we cannot become slaves to these things. Don't take these things and try to fill your life with them. That's what people are doing. They're trying to fill their lives with status and with wealth. We work hard at this, trying to achieve status in our world, and it's exhausting. But we have status because according to Psalm 8, we are made in God's image. We have status because God crowns human beings with glory and honour, not because we earn it for ourselves. Israel gained status because God brought them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. David had status because God chose him to be king and made him great. The gospel changes our status, whether high or low. To be adopted by Jesus is the most glorious thing that can ever happen to you. You can't get any higher than that. And it's available to everyone. Status doesn't matter. That's where our hope lies. But it's something we attain to, and it's just fleeting. It comes and it goes. There's a story of a guy, King Ahaziah, and he's a king of Israel, and he gets to be king. Right? He reigned for 1 year. Can you imagine the day he became king? It'll be, oh, now I'm going to live in the palace, I'm going to have everything I want, and we're going to have a big party and celebrate me. 1 year later, it's gone. Or Zechariah in 2 Kings 15. He becomes king and he has the same thing. He's got to be exhilarated by the fact that he's now king of this country. He lasted 6 months. People come and go, don't they? And we work really hard to achieve some kind of status in our lives. I even think about this when I think about some of the people I used to listen to on the radio. I used to listen to the radio rather than CDs. Does anyone remember Rick Astley? Right. Here's this guy who had one song, and we're still singing it ad nauseum, but he had one song, and he rose to great heights, and he had all his status, and it's gone. Maybe we don't want to be rock singers or pop stars, but some of us are trying to attain status with our education, with the people that we know, with our ministries. We think that these things are going to give us status. And in the 21st century, what we call that is worth. We are trying to improve our worth. And David says, you know what? That's not going to fill anything. Only God alone can do that. But the other thing that we try to do is we try to find riches. We look to find ways that money can find rest for our souls. We try to accumulate it. And when it doesn't, then David talks about extortion and lies, the way we try to accumulate money so that we can get this, so that it might fill our lives. If we have a need for wealth, we think it provides hope. We say to ourselves, if I can just get this, I'm going to find rest. Well, David has it. And he's saying you won't. See, friends, we work hard to improve our worth and to improve our wealth. And there's nothing wrong with those things if we remember that they are from God. But if you're looking for them to fill you, to give you rest, you will be sadly disappointed. People are constantly trying to do these things to improve themselves. I don't forget the times when I used to work near a couple of Christian schools, and they always wanted a reference from a minister. And I was well known at the local public school because I hung out there a lot. I helped with the bands and those sorts of things. And so I'd have people coming to me asking me to write them references because they needed one from a minister so they could get their kid into a Christian school. I even had a lady start Christianity Explained with me and brought by me key rings and presents and things. Then I found out she wanted a letter. The lengths that we go to for these sorts of things are crazy. But that's what we do. We want to be seen in the right circles. We want to be seen to be doing the right things. You know, we even try to improve our status through our children. How do I know this? You just go and watch kids' sport on a Saturday morning. For you guys that are still doing that, my prayers are with you. We're past that now. But it's heartbreaking. The lengths that we will go to find something to fill us, that will give us rest. That's what we do. And status and power are those things that we think will fill us. And then in verses 11 and 12, we come to the conclusion of David's sermon. Conclusion of David's sermon, not mine. David says in verse 11 and 12, "One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they've done." So David comes back to say, you're not going to find what you're looking for. You're not going to find rest and salvation and refuge in all these other things, only in God. Why? Because power belongs to him. He's all powerful. David is the most powerful person in his country. God has done amazing things through him, yet David says, the power belongs to you. I wonder if that's something we struggle with, relinquishing the power that we have for the sake of someone else. We're told there that God's love is unfailing. You know, in our world, the definition of love has been distorted and it's been hijacked. But God's love is unfailing because he loves even when people won't love him or hate him. In our world, if you oppose someone, you don't love them, you hate them. That's how shallow and superficial we've become. And now we're all victims because we've lost this idea of what unfailing love looks like. And God demonstrates it. And the third thing is that God is a just judge. He rewards according to what we have done. And that belongs with God alone. I've had a week that's produced a good dose of anxiety. And I'm sure that many of you are the same. Another problem at work you didn't see coming. Getting the kids to all their activities by the skin of your teeth. Couldn't get to team night because you're just too tired, now you feel bad. Missed another week of small group and there's guilt welling up inside you. Maybe you've been to your physiotherapist who gives you more exercises to do. Your electricity bill went way beyond your expectations. You feel bad about letting someone down or someone who's let you down. Maybe someone's betrayed your trust. What are we trying to fill our lives with as we go through these things? You see, in our psalm, status and wealth provide the noise that block out the sound of God's voice. And we need to be silent before God because that's where rest is found. You see, for David, he would have seen the faithfulness and salvation of God as he fought Goliath. He would have seen the power and faithfulness of God through the wars where God gave Israel victory unto David. He even saw God's faithfulness and love to him when David fell and committed adultery and murder and God forgave him. It's a little different for us because we don't see maybe the same things that David does. But David in this psalm looks after his people by empathizing with them and encouraging them to trust God, and we need to do the same. He presents a principle, he shows his testimony, and then encourages them. We need someone the same as that. And this need has been met with a great high priest, as Hebrews puts it, who is also our king. God shows that he is trustworthy in his son, and his son who would give himself for us. Jesus gave up his status and his wealth so that we might have life and trust in God alone. How do we land this? I'm not a big Facebook user. I have an account and I look at it, but I'm not a very big Facebook user. And you I may have said this to you before, but if you want me to say happy birthday to you on Facebook, you need to be friends with my wife. She will wish you happy birthday and I will like it. That's about how my Facebook use works. But this week I did have a birthday and people were wishing me happy birthday on Facebook. And that was lovely. And they were all saying, I hope you have a good day and all that sort of stuff. And I don't know, I just came to a point where I just got tired of the superficiality of social media. And I posted something. Dangerous, right? And I said, thank you to everyone for wishing me a happy birthday. And then in it I said, and to be honest, I had a mixed day. And I said, here I am trying to prepare a sermon on Psalm 62, verse 1. And then I wrote, perspective. I felt affirmed. I got so many responses. But one of the people who responded said, it's good to read these psalms, but how? How do I rely on God? How do I do that? What a great question. Oh my goodness, some depth on Facebook. I couldn't believe it. And as I thought about it, I thought, where am I going to take this? And my mind went to Mark 4. When Jesus is in a boat on a lake with his disciples, and this storm comes up, and this storm gets really big, and Jesus is sleeping at the back of the boat, and the disciples are distressed. They are having their moment of verses 3 and 4 from our psalm. The waves are high, the wind is howling, and there is not a thing that they can do about it. At this point, it doesn't matter who has the greatest status on that boat. It doesn't matter who has the most wealth. None of that is going to help them. They are going to die if something doesn't give. And when they're on this boat and the storm's going, you can try and imagine what they're doing, can't you? They're trying to grab onto whatever they can find, whether that's the mast or whether it's the seat or whether it's the side of the boat. Maybe they're trying to grab onto each other. But they're trying to find something that will bring them rest, that will rescue them. And we do the same. We grasp when we're in hard times for whatever we can. When people are letting us down, we grasp at whatever we can. You know, difficulties can arise when we are trying to maintain our status and our worth and our wealth. We try to grab hold of anything that we can find that would support us and build ourselves up. In fact, these days people will tell you, if you want to find that, it's inside yourself. I'm the one in trouble here. What do you mean it's inside myself? We do this by blaming other people and we try and grab onto that. We try and justify ourselves. I did that because, so that makes it seem right. They're the sorts of things that we do and we try and grab onto those things and hold them when things are bad. We're trying to find things and ways to fix them without even looking at the root cause. My testimony this week. It's the same with wealth. Whenever we get in trouble, we do whatever it takes because we think wealth can give us hope and rest. And you know what that's done for us? That's built a society of entitlement and victimization. And it's exhausting. Well, the disciples finally see Jesus asleep in the boat and they turn to him. And it's Jesus' voice that calms the storm, not theirs. It's freaky, but it's amazing. And Jesus' question is, why won't you trust me? rings through after the storm is gone. It doesn't mean that there won't be another storm. And even the elements like the wind and the water don't go away. They're still there. But Jesus is the calm in that storm. See, our desire to find our worth and to trust ourselves don't go away. But God is still there. Rest on what you know. Rest on your belief and your trust in God, because he calms the storm. There are two things that help us to maintain our trust in God from this psalm. One is, who is God? He is powerful, and the power remains with him. His unfailing love, and he's a just judge. The second thing that helps us maintain our trust in God is in verse 5. My hope comes from him. Hope. If God can be trusted to save us and to bring about salvation through his Son, then he can be trusted with our future. We need to live with the salvation that we have now, looking to what's coming. Because friends, the world that we know is not all there is. Our God is looking after us so that we might enjoy what he has for us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time together and this time in your word. Lord, when things are coming crashing down around us, when we feel like people are hurting us or want to do the wrong thing by us, help us to rest on you. Help us to be the people who call out and pour our hearts out to you. And Lord, help us to be people who love and build others up rather than pulling them down, so that your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.